So this afternoon I was praying about what to bring, and different passages were just leaping through my mind, and nothing was making sense. I started praying about it, and then it's like, well, I'll just preach the whole Bible, and that makes sense. What we're going to do, Lord willing, is we're going to go through the Bible and kind of look at God's plan throughout history, and then kind of zero in on God's plan for us personally. But before we do, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share your word. I pray, Lord, that you give me the words to speak. Pray, Lord, you'd work in hearts tonight. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start out in Genesis chapter 1, because that's really where it all begins. And it's not just because it's the first chapter. There's a lot in that first chapter. You could spend a year in that first chapter and not get to the end of it. I'm always amazed by reading Genesis chapter 1. But we'll start there, and we'll go through it. We're not going through each chapter of the Bible, don't worry. We'll just go through some portions of it. But here is really the very beginning of the human race, of history as we know it. And starting in this very chapter, we find God's plan begin to unfold for the human race. In the beginning, it says in verse 1, God created heaven and the earth. And we looked at this a couple days ago. God began to create the heavens and the earth for one purpose. Well, for several purposes, but the main purpose was for man. He was preparing this world and this place for man to come when God was going to create man and live in it. And he was going to... He created this environment that was perfect for man. That was God's plan for creation. We find in verse 4, God saw the light after he created it. God saw the light that it was good. And then in verse 7, God made the firmament, and it says, and it was so. In verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Now when it says this, it was good, it's talking about how it was good for man. It was good in that it was prepared for man to come and live. Verse 12 talks about the grass and the herb, and God says it was good. We find it in verse 18, in verse 21, in verse 25, and then in verse 26 we find the first man, and it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now the purpose, we know this throughout scripture, the purpose of why did God make man at all? It was because God wanted a relationship with man. And so that's God's purpose, I believe, throughout all of history, is to have a relationship with man. And we find where man has failed at that, and Satan has tried to stop that throughout the whole Bible. But what do we find today? We have an opportunity. We still have an opportunity and a responsibility to have this relationship with God. Even though Satan has tried his hardest to stop this, we still have this opportunity available. We can still have a relationship with God. And we're going to look at a few of the things that Satan did throughout history to try to stop that. And I believe there are quite a few times in Scripture where Satan thought he won. I believe that he got to this point, it's like, yes, finally. And I believe it starts in chapter 3 of Genesis. We know that Satan fought with God and was cast out of heaven, and he lost that battle. He was cast out. But I believe he began to look at God's new creation, the earth, as a place where he can come and take over and call that his kingdom. Satan began to work and began to try to take over. I believe that. Before we get there, at the end of Genesis 1, everything had fallen into place. Everything was according to God's plan. It says it was very good. In Genesis 2, God prepared a garden for man. So he didn't just stop with creation. He put a garden in the world that was perfect for man. And he began to put things in the garden. We find in this garden, God prepared a garden. He provided for the man. He put trees and all kinds of food in the garden and fruit. Everything that man would ever need, God had provided. But also, in this garden, God fellowshipped with man. We find that in chapter 3, in verse 8. We know that Well, let's read it. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we know they were expecting him to be there because they covered themselves and tried to hide. We know they were expecting God to come. So we know God had done this in the past. God would come down and fellowship with man. This is how God designed it to be. And, you know, I used to long for that. You know, I wish we could just physically walk with God on the earth. And how beautiful that would be. That was God's intention. That's what God wanted. But, you know, even after all this time and all Satan's done to try to stop it, we can still one day walk with God. And we can walk with God today, but I'm saying we will be able to see him. And we will see him face to face. We'll still have that opportunity. But for now, we have a responsibility to walk with him. We'll get to that in a little bit. But up to this point, everything was going according to God's plan. But then we find where Adam and Eve messed up God's plan. They messed up God's plan for them personally and for the rest of the human race. In verse 1 of Genesis 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And so we find this where Satan was talking to Eve and going back and forth. And it says in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Here, Satan's goal was to destroy God's plan. Satan knew that if sin had gotten in the picture, God could no longer walk with man like he had. And so I believe at this point, Satan thought he had won. He had stopped the possibility of a relationship between Adam and Eve and God. They sinned and destroyed God's plan. They could no longer fellowship with God. I believe he thought he could take over the earth. And he tried, as we'll find throughout history. But then we find in verse 15, "And I will put," here's God talking to Satan, "and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here is a promise from God. And we know this is talking about when Christ would come and defeat Satan once and for all. This was a promise that the Messiah would come and restore that relationship that was broken in the garden. So the devil thought he won, but we find a promise of God and a miracle. And God provided a way once again for man to have this relationship. I believe Satan thought he won again in chapter 6. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. This is right before the flood. It says, "And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, and they became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." I believe Satan began to work. Satan began to get them to lift up in pride and begin to think that they no longer needed God. Here again, he's in this battle trying to take over and win this battle against the Lord. Verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Do you know why God was grieved here? It's because his purpose for which he made man was not being fulfilled. God made man to have a relationship, and here we find God had no relationship with these people. That's why it grieved God. God's purpose for making man was just, they didn't even consider it. I believe Satan thought he won. He only had one more family to take over, and the earth would be his. But then we find where God stepped in again. "And the Lord God said," this is in verse 7, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." We find there was still one family in all the earth that had a relationship with God. And God honored that, and God used them greatly. And we're all to this day descendants of Noah. Through Noah, God defeated Satan once again. God lifted them up using the waters of the flood, lifted them up above all the sin and the filth and the wickedness of the world, and started over because God wanted a relationship with man. I believe, you know, Satan was defeated once again in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis 7, we find where they come into the ark, and then let's go down to verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. This is where God defeated Satan once again. A great miracle that nobody, science can't explain it. How did God flood the entire earth? And they're trying to this day to explain and try to prove that it didn't happen, but the proof is overwhelming that it did. God defeated Satan is what happened. And it was a miracle. God stepped in because he wanted that relationship. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. At this point, the world had fallen back into sin. Most of the world had. But God chose one family, and that was Abraham and his wife. And God was going to use that family, and it's the nation of Israel today. God was going to use that family to bring forth the Messiah. Here we find where the world was once again largely against God. They didn't have that relationship. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here we find a promise of God. And here's where in Scripture we see God's plan start to unfold, how he was going to redeem the human race. But it goes on and we find he didn't have a son. And I believe Satan thought he had won again. It was impossible for Sarah to have a child at her age. I believe that, if Satan could catch God in a lie or try to prove his promises untrue, then he could have claimed victory. And I believe he thought he had won when Sarah couldn't have a child. But then we find God stepped in again by a miracle and preserved his promise. And he kept it. In Genesis 17, verse 15 through 17, it says, And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. We find a promise of God to continue this plan of redemption so that we can have this relationship once again. And then in chapter 21, 1 through 3, we find where Sarah did have that child as God had promised. We all know the story, but it's good to go back and look at these things and remember how much God had to do, the hand of God throughout history to preserve his promises and to preserve his word and to preserve that relationship, because that's how important it is to him. And we should take it seriously, because that's how much God desires that relationship. I believe that when the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt, Satan had a plan. He was going to destroy the children of Israel and stop that plan of redemption that God had. That's why Pharaoh began to kill off the men children and oppress the children of Israel, try to subdue them. Satan had a plan to try to take over. But God didn't let it happen. We know that. And when they left, I believe Satan thought he had won again. They had come to the Red Sea. There was nowhere to go. The armies of Pharaoh were coming up behind them. And they'd be killed. But once again, we see where God stepped in and preserved his word again. God opened up the Red Sea, let them through, and not, that's not just an example to us today. That was an example to the Jews back then, how God could step in and God could protect them and provide. But it was also an example to the surrounding nations. They knew something was different about the children of Israel. They knew that the children of Israel's God was greater than theirs, and they feared. We find that when they went to Jericho. But here, Satan was defeated again. No matter how hard he tried, Satan couldn't stop the plan that God had put in place. We find throughout history, and we're not going to look through them all, obviously, we don't have time. But then we find where Jesus was born. And oh, how he fought that. When Herod heard that a king was born, what did he do? He went out and killed all the children from two and under. That was Satan trying to stop God's will. That was Satan trying to stop God's promised Redeemer. Because he didn't want us to have a relationship with God. If Satan doesn't want us to have something so bad, I'm going to go after that as hard as I can. Because I know if Satan doesn't want us to have it, that's what God wants us to have. When Jesus was born, Herod tried to kill him. No one really recognized him as the Messiah apart from a few shepherds. And who's going to listen to them? And a few wise men from another country, who's going to listen to them? Satan was trying to hush the news that the Messiah had been born. You know, at this point, I'd think Satan would have gotten the point that he can't win. But he kept trying. The Jews later, when in Jesus' ministry, they were trying to catch the Lord in a trap, trying to get him to lie or try to get him to be inconsistent. Several times we find where they tried to stone him. That was Satan trying to stop it again. We find where they tried to throw him off a cliff. But I believe that Satan finally felt that he could claim victory when Jesus was on the cross. He had finally won. He was going to kill the Redeemer, the promised Messiah, and he was going to finally have control, the control he wanted. But here we find where Satan was defeated once and for all, because he even had soldiers at the door trying to stop him from raising again. They even sealed the tomb. And I've been to that tomb. And that was an amazing experience. The door of the tomb is probably this high, this wide, and it's kind of squarish. And then there's down at the base, there's a little spot where a stone would be rolled. And you can see it still today. And when I went there, what was amazing to me was how big that stone would have had to be. It would have had to have been about this high. Which means being around, it had been huge. And they didn't think that was good enough, so you could still see today, on either side, where they had put about that big around, iron spikes, through the stone, into the stone wall on both sides, trying to seal the Lord in. That was an amazing experience. But it also shows God's power. Because when he rose from the dead, that stone was rolled away, and Satan was defeated. So I think Satan knows now that he can't win God's overall, his big plan, if you want to call it that. God was going to provide a way of redemption no matter what. And Satan was defeated, and I think he knew that. But he hasn't stopped fighting. He can't stop the Lord from saving people unless he can get the people from... He can stop the people from accepting the Lord. If someone comes to the Lord for salvation, he promises to save them. Satan knows he can't stop that. But what he will do is try to work in each person's life to stop them from accepting him. God has a big plan that will not be stopped. It cannot be stopped. Doesn't matter how many people or if Satan himself and all the demons try to stop it. It's not going to stop. But God has a will for you. Each person in here, God has a will for them personally. And that will, the will of God for each person, that can be stopped in our own lives. God wants to fellowship with us. God wants to have a relationship with us. And he's done his part, just like he promised to do. He has, just like we looked at, throughout Scripture, kept his promise, every promise. But he can't have a relationship unless we desire it and we accept it. We find the story of the maniac of Gadara. I want to look at him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. In Luke 8, we find, I've seen a few people that remind me of him. And you just think that the devil's hold on that person is so strong that there's like, you almost think there's no hope. We know there is hope in Christ. But we find here, Luke chapter 8, let's look at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. What this is a man being fought by the devil. The devil's trying to stop him from having a relationship with Christ. The devil's doing everything in his power to hinder that relationship. Let's go down to verse 31. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. and there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountains. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Now here's what I want to focus on. Verse 34. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means that he that was possessed of the devils was healed. And then verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. What I want to look at is God was doing a great work in this place. I mean, this was a great testimony of someone healed by the power of God. In a very literal, physical sense. Someone that I'm sure a lot of these people from the city were afraid of. They're afraid to go by that place because he was possessed and he was a crazy man. And here they see him healed. And they besought Jesus to leave, to depart. What I'm trying to say is, I believe God wanted to do a great work in that whole area. But he wasn't able to. They besought him to depart, and look what it says. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. They asked Jesus to leave, and he left. It was their responsibility to accept him. God wanted that relationship with him. But they begged him to leave. And what did Jesus do? He left. Because he had done what he was supposed to do. He went there and he tried to have this relationship. He tried to save these people and they didn't want it. But there was one person that did. In verse 38, Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. This man that was healed of these demons was begging Jesus to come along. He wanted to go with Christ. He wanted this relationship. And he had it. He was healed, but what God had him do was, in verse 39, he said, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done for thee. And that's what he did. He went out and he didn't just have a relationship with Christ, he also served Christ and began to show others that knew him as the crazy person and knew him as the guy that to be afraid of. He went back to those people and started showing them what Christ had done for him. I guess what I'm trying to say here is, that whole area rejected Christ. But there was one person that accepted him and had that relationship. It doesn't matter what everyone around you is doing. Now, you're blessed to be in a good church that, you know, you hear the Bible every time you come to church, and you're surrounded by people who love the Lord, and you're raised in a home where you have that support. But we live in a world that doesn't want us to follow Christ. We live in a world that thinks it's weird to follow Christ. But it doesn't matter what they think. We can still have this relationship. We can still follow Christ and do what He wants us to do. God has made a way for man to fellowship. The sin, God has a way for that to be paid for and cleared out of the way. But we have to be willing. In Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." Verse 22 says, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." There were things in this person's life that stopped him from having this relationship. It never says that this person ever came back. For all we know, he didn't. And he missed out on the greatest opportunity that we could ever be a part of. And that is a walk with God. We see he wanted it, but he didn't want it above what he had in his life. He didn't want it so much that he was willing to put everything else down in order to have it. Now, this isn't talking about salvation. It says, "Sell what thou hast and you'll have treasure in heaven." But he wasn't willing to lay it down. Here's a person who had this opportunity given to him, but he rejected it. In John 9, we find a blind man who was healed by Christ, and the Pharisees came after him, and you know they didn't want him to follow Christ anymore, but God had healed him of his blindness. And he wasn't willing. Well, let's turn there. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And Jesus, verse 1, passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And then we come down, and verse 6, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Verse 8, we find this was a great testimony to those around him. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, and said, "Is this not he that sat and begged?" So we find in verse 11, it says that he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes." And so he started telling what Jesus had done for him as a witness. And he began to share with others what Jesus had done. And then verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees. And then in verse 17, they start asking this man, "What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes?" And to the Pharisees, he said, "He's a prophet." He began to testify to him. And they didn't believe him, so they brought in his parents and went on for a long time. But, let me see, I'm trying to find where. Basically, the Pharisees made life hard for this person. They began to persecute him. They began to deny the work that God had done in his life. but he didn't step down. He still faithfully told them what Jesus had done. Even though they were denying it, and they started persecuting him, and they threw him out of the temple because he wouldn't stop telling him what Jesus had done. That relationship that he found was way more important than what everyone else thought. This plan that God has had throughout history was to make it possible for us to have that relationship. But it's up to us to take the steps to actually have it. God wants this fellowship. He made it possible for us to have it. Jesus told his disciples, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command thee." There's a part of this that we have to comply to in order to have that relationship. Are we in fellowship with God right now? Do we have that relationship? Now, as when I was a kid, I often thought, how can I serve God now? Well, we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it tells us there's a command for children right there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. And in doing this, we're serving God. In doing this, we're pleasing God. We can serve God by being a good testimony, like this man that was blind. And children can do that. Children who honor and obey their parents and have a good spirit and don't fight, and the list goes on. Being a good testimony for the Lord is a great way to serve Him. And if we have this relationship, we're going to want to serve Him. If we don't have the relationship, we won't. It's that simple. But if we have this relationship, then there's a desire in our hearts to want to serve God. You know, when we moved to Alaska 17 years ago, there was a lot of opposition. People started trying to get us to... They were trying to stop us from building the house, and one guy threatened to cut our house down. It was just a lot of opposition. But it took about 15 years. You know what we heard last year? There's a neighbor of ours. He's not interested in the things of the Lord. He's still not saved. But what he told Dad is, "You have a wonderful family." That's a testimony. And even though he's not saved, and he's not yet close to getting saved from what we can tell, he still knows something's different. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that for, you know, the Lord has used our family, and I'm very thankful for that. Wherever we are, we can be a testimony. How can we fellowship with God now? Because that's His will for us. He did all these things we talked about, so that's possible. And what are we going to do? Just throw it away? Not have that relationship? Not fellowship with Him? Even though we can't physically walk with God like Adam and Eve did in the garden, we can walk with God in our hearts. He promises to go with us. How can we fellowship with Him now? Well, obviously, in prayer. That's the most obvious way we can fellowship with Him. But are we doing it? Do we enjoy it? Do we look forward to the times where we can be in prayer? We can fellowship with Him by reading His Word. I heard one preacher say it like this: prayer is when we talk to God. Reading our Bible is when He talks back to us. That's fellowship. That's how we can learn how to live. That's how God can direct our lives, through His Word. We also find where we're told to pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean obviously go around praying all the time, but it's to be in that fellowship to where prayer is not something that we have to do. It's a daily walk. We're always in fellowship. That's what God wants for us. Jesus told His disciples, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." So we can fellowship with God now. But are we? God has made it possible. He's done His part. Have we done ours? Are we serving God as we should be? Not only in public either, but are we honoring God by how we live when no one's watching? If we are, that brings glory to God. That's a fellowship with God. I just want to challenge you, especially the young people, to take the time, because we know God took all the time and He upheld His side. He fulfilled every promise. He was faithful. All because He wanted that relationship. How foolish it would be if we just throw that away and not do our part. It's God's will for us to walk with Him. Your parents can't walk with the Lord for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. That's between you and God. We need to desire that. We need to spend the time it takes to have that relationship. That's when God can begin to work in our life and start using us to be a good testimony. If we're not close to God, we're not going to be a good testimony. We need to have that desire. We need to walk with God. Preacher.